Okay, so we're setting some groundwork. We're getting to this part where we're going to press in and talk about the power of God and the manifestations of God's glory and power in and through our life and what that does in the kingdom of God. So today we're setting some more of that groundwork. We're going to look at being a part of that kingdom and what it means to really be kingdom-minded. But let's start out with some prayer. Father God, we are yielding ourselves to you again. Father, we're vessels. Father, you have already come into our life, Lord. We acknowledge you. We receive all that you want for us today, Lord. I pray that you move in our hearts this morning and just encourage us in your word, Lord, with the things that you have provided that we will just adapt to it. We will draw it into our life and receive it and act accordingly and walk it out then on the other side, Father. I pray for kingdom-mindedness for all of us, Lord. That we see it as your kingdom and that we are here as your servants to serve, to love, to honor, to glorify you, and to let you do what you want to do in and through our life, Lord. We're praying you for it. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we say amen. Amen. So last week we're talking about the power of God. We're getting to that part, but we're doing a little bit of groundwork last week and this week. We're talking about increase. Okay, we know that in theory at least, God is the source of all increase. Okay, God provides the increase when it comes to things in our lives. We can and should turn to Him for everything, for growth in our life. If we want to grow up spiritually, we don't understand, we want to know, God's got the answer. He will help us. If we need comfort, we want to grow in that. We need comfort, or we need more faith, like the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. You know, they increase our faith. They wanted to know what it takes to be able to walk like Jesus walked. We're coming up on something, I'm not sure how I'll incorporate it in. We might do it midweek here in a couple weeks, but there's some things having to do with the increase in our life, and sometimes we get to a point where we're pretty complacent, where everything seems like it's going okay, and we forget to cry out to God. We forget that there's more, okay, that God still has more for us. There always will be. Okay, but we can cry out to God for more of that. We can have more faith to walk by faith. We can cry out to God for whatever we need. Okay, even desires of our heart. God says it is good to give you at times the desires of your heart. Okay, Jesus told us in Luke chapter 12 that it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Okay, it's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I think of that often when I think about promises that I can stand on. Okay, He loves and He cares for you and is deeply concerned about your life. Okay, He cares about the direction that your life goes. He made you in His image with a purpose and a plan for your life. Okay, not that we can't alter that. We can go this route or that. We've each got personalities. God gave us these things. But He has a definite plan. He has a best case scenario for your life, and He would like you to walk that out starting today. Okay, you can't change what happened yesterday. Okay, so start today and say, God, my life is yours. I'm walking out in that direction that you want me to go. Okay, He wants you to see increase in your life in every good thing that is in your life. Okay, if it's good, God wants to continue to give you good and to see it continue to expand in your life. Okay, so if we think along that line, what kind of increase should we be expecting? Okay, well, I want to start with one that most people can relate to. I think I only got two today. We only get through two things that God wants to give you as far as increase. Okay, but one is something that everybody can probably relate to, and everybody would probably say, I would like some increase. Okay, and that's in your finances. Okay, God can and will increase your finances. Okay, but this one, okay, it requires some obedience with it. Okay, God has kind of He puts things in motion, right? We just read that scripture a few minutes ago. If we sow sparingly, we're going to reap sparingly. That's a given divine law, so to speak, that is in motion. Okay, but if we give abundantly, God will give abundantly, right? It's just a way that things kind of work in the kingdom of God. Remember another verse, He said, you give and it shall be given unto you. There's things where if we didn't give, then that give unto you is not going to be in the same sentence in our life. Okay, well, just like any good investor, okay, I consider this the obedience part. Just like any good investor, God wants to know, if I give you more money, what are you going to do with it? Have you ever had that thought that you're sowing into somebody's life or whatever? I mean, we've all probably been there, okay? We know the guy that struggles with alcohol or whatever, and we know that he's begging for money, and we know if we give him that, he's just going to go buy some alcohol. We have that thought process. It's human, part of human nature to think of, where is this going to go if I give this? I'm not saying right or wrong on that. I'm just saying that we all have that inside. Okay, well, God does as well. Okay, he wants to know, with the money that he gives us, the resources, what are we going to do with it? Are we going to be a good steward, in other words, of what God gives us? Look at a verse in Proverbs chapter 3. Okay, we quote this a lot for when it comes to tithes and offerings, but Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 9, it says, to honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Okay, how do you get to the barns filled with plenty and your vats bursting out with new wine? Okay, we honor the Lord with our stuff, right? Okay, we give unto God, okay, the first fruits of all our increase. Okay, so God's wondering, if I give you more, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to give some back unto God, just like we were talking about this morning? Okay, it tells us that when you put God first, you're going to see increase. Okay, that's a genuine principle across the board, every area of your life. The more of God, more you can give unto God in that area. If you give him your entire life, you're going to see increase in your entire life. God can use a yielded vessel, a humble one. Okay, honor the Lord with your stuff, okay, and with the first fruits of your increase. Okay, now that term first fruits, if you don't know, it's like the very first of the crop is what we often think of, that, you know, we raise a wheat field and we go out and we start harvesting, and the very first part of that we want to give unto God. Okay, so it does in part mean that. It means more than that, though. It means not only the first part of your gain, like in my life where I would set aside my tithe, right? As soon as I get income, just put this aside, that's going to go unto God, my tithe and offering. Okay, get that right off the top. But it also means the best part of your increase as well. Okay, so I don't know about you guys, I'm a farm boy, so I know a little bit about this, but if you're going out to harvest your wheat, okay, there are the stuff around the edges of the field tends to not be as thick as the stuff that's in the middle of the field, right? That stuff in the middle was protected from the wind, and, you know, it got all the moisture held in. The stuff on the outside catches the wind, and so it dries out more. So the stuff along the outside might not be the very best of the field. So a lot of times farmers will do something different with that stuff. They might not, if they're using that seed, that field for seed for the next year or something, they want to get to that good stuff in the middle, and that's what they would put in their barn for saving for seed. Okay, well, it's part of that with the best part of your increase as well. What it means is that you don't give God the leftovers, you give him your best first, okay, and then take care of everything else. Okay, some people wonder why they don't see better things happening in their life, and yet they're only giving God a little tiny percentage of their life. Okay, if you have extra time, you'll go to church. If you have a few extra moments, you'll read your Bible. If you think about it sometime during the day, maybe you'll pray. Okay, or if you have money left over after you get all your bills paid, then you'll have some to give to God. Okay, we live in a society that has a lot of people in it that think they're entitled to things, okay? And they walk around saying, gimme, 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 okay? But I think God is saying to them, gimme first, right? Give me, you know, your devotion. Give me your heart first. Give me, you know, sow into my life first. In fact, so often we go around and people will say, you know, give me this and give me that, and God, I need this, and God, I need that. And James addressed it very clearly in James 4:2. He says, you lust and you have not, you kill and you desire to have, and you cannot obtain. You fight in war and yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lusts. Okay? In other words, it has to do with your motives. How many know God deals with motives? Okay? Wrong motives, God sees through that stuff. You're not fooling him at all. Okay? So when you're working extra hours, or you're working all these jobs and things, you can make more money to spend it on yourself, your increase is going to come pretty hard. Okay, but when we have that mindset, we talked about it a few weeks ago about what it means to be a generous giver. and as a Christian, how we are supposed to give with the attitude of we want more so that we can give more. We want more so that we can be a better blessing. Okay, when we do that, okay, we live with that sort of mentality. Okay, your increase comes much easier. Okay, God is able to work with that, saying, I know if I bless this guy, he's just going to bless other people. And God is going to use you in other people's lives and continue to bless. You know, in the early days, I was helping a pastor and his wife plant churches, and everywhere we'd move into a new city, I always wanted to get a great job because I knew that I was going to be some of the sole support for that ministry for the first few weeks or months or whatever till it kind of got off the ground. You know, it meant that, you know, depending on the job that I got, how easy it was going to be for that pastor to pay the bills. And, you know, so we'd go into a city and I would get a job, and I saw this principle in play that as we would go in and I would get a job, sometimes, you know, I'd have two or three and kind of pick the best out of the three and get that one. But if it wasn't paying quite enough, God would do this thing where he would just excel me right through the ranks until I get to a higher position, within weeks sometimes. Sometimes just within one job I know in Laramie, I remember I started at the bottom, and within 2 weeks I was at the top of this particular part of the organization. God did that, I think, so that it would help in that manner. So another time, I remember my wife and I moved in, I got a job, she got a job. That she didn't really care for, and it didn't pay that well, but I got a job, and it was almost twice as much as I had ever made in my life. God just set it up. I walked in, talked to him, told him I was a Christian, the whole nine yards. I was just very forefront about it, and I could tell that we had connected in that interview. And by the time I got home, the voicemail was already on the machine at home. That was back in those days. Okay, and the machine was already there with an answer saying, hey, we want you to come work for us and we're going to pay you. And she said in a dollar amount, and my jaw drops open. I'm like, I'll take that job. And it was so easy then to pay bills. Well, guess what? 2 weeks into the job, they're like, Gary, what does your wife do? And I started telling them about my wife and who she was, because she dropped off some lunch or something for me one day. And they said, we want her to come work for us too, and we'll pay her the same amount. Okay, so then in 2 weeks' time, we went from having zero income, zero jobs, to both of us having jobs that paid twice as much as we had ever had. Okay, our church was very blessed, and that, unfortunately, was one of the smallest churches that we had been a part of in that first early days. It just took forever to kind of get off the ground with the pastor and his wife we were with. It just took a little bit, but we were able to fund it completely. There was nothing that church needed. If they needed sound equipment, if the pastor needed, you know, a new car or whatever it was, we were just there to be able to sow into that, because God had blessed us, because they knew that that's why we were there. We were there to be a blessing, to be able to help with that pastor and his wife. You know, giving to God comes with some promises. And I've been talking about promises in the Word of God, because I think sometimes we're forgetting that we can stand on the promises of God. Okay, there's a great song along that line, but you can stand on the promises of God. You can grab onto that and say, God, this says, this is for me, okay? And then have faith in God and His Word, okay? Not in the circumstance. You know, if you got circumstances, don't put your faith in, I know God's going to give me a new car. You know, you put your faith in God to give you the new car, or whatever that is. You put your faith where your faith needs to be, not in the circumstance. Put it in God. Okay, well, one of the promises in God, if you don't have this highlighted in your Bible yet, I'm going to show it to you. And if you care to, highlight it. Make a mental note at least. Okay, and it's in Malachi chapter 3. Okay, it's been highlighted in my Bible since I was a very young Christian. Somebody showed me this and I said, that's a promise. I'm taking that. Okay, it's in Malachi chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. It says, to bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. That is God's promise to me. So when I bring my tithes into the storehouse, I bring my tithes in, say, God, 10% right off the top. My gross income, 10% goes to you. I always do more than that, Margie and I do. But we give that unto God right away. I can go back. If I get into financial tightness, for whatever reason, some bill comes up or things unexpected, I can go back and stand on this and say, God, your word says, you said that if I bring my tithes into the storehouse, that you would not only protect my finances, you would keep the things that I am doing from casting their vine ahead of time, means they're not going to put out fruit before the frost, so to speak, okay, and be destroyed. Okay, but he says that we could test God or prove him with this. He said he would open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shouldn't be room enough to receive it. Okay, that means more than enough. Okay, and getting those things paid and caught up and taken care of. That is a promise of God that I have fallen back on time and time and time and time again in my life. Okay, and God never leaves me hanging. Okay, he always comes through. God doesn't want to be dishonored, especially by not keeping his own word. He can't do it. Okay, the Bible tells us, we read that verse, to honor the Lord with the first fruits of all thine increase, and then you're going to see your barns filled with plenty. Okay, so that's one area that God wants to bless you. That's an area of increase that is set up by God himself to be able to help you so that you have enough in your life. Okay, another area of your life, this is the second one, another area in your life where you can see increase is in favor. Okay, favor. Okay, there's a proverb even, I don't think I pulled that one in today, that talks about that a favor encompasses about the righteous like a shield. Okay, and I love that. To me, that's like I walk into a room with a shield of favor and all they see is this favor. Okay, well, let's define favor a little bit here in just a minute. Okay, first I want to show you that Jesus, he, as our example, demonstrated as a young boy that when you put God first, you increase in favor with God and man. Okay, when you put God first, you increase in favor with God and man. If you remember when Jesus was 12 years old, the Bible tells us he went with his parents to the feast of the Passover in Jerusalem. Okay, and when they went to go home, they got a couple miles down the road before they figured out Jesus wasn't with them. They get in kind of a panic and saying, he must be back there. They turned around, went back to Jerusalem, and they found Jesus in the temple learning and teaching the doctors with this great wisdom. Okay, and that's where we'll pick it up here. It's in Luke chapter 2, verse 48. Here's how Luke described this. It says, and when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And verse 52 says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Okay, now if you follow this, you understand the word favor in the Greek there, it literally means that you're going to be treated better, right? That's what we think of favor. Okay, my favorite ice cream gets eaten by me more often, right? You guys with me? Okay. Favor means you're going to be treated good. Okay, but it also is the quality of being delightful in the eyes of others. Okay, in other words, when you live your life like Jesus was demonstrating there, okay, just casually being about your father's business, father with a big capital F, okay, being about God's business, you are going to see some increase in favorability in the eyes of God and man. In other words, people are going to want you around. Okay, that's that kind of favor that walks with you as you walk into a room. Now, the key passage in this, a key part of this passage, is that he was going about his father's business. Okay, I love that line in there. He says, know ye not that I must be about my father's business? Okay, in other words, he was just doing what was so natural, so necessary for him to do. He needed to do that. Okay, but as he was going about his father's business, that means that he was kingdom-minded. Okay, he wasn't, you know, of course, 12-year-old, you might want to be out fishing or hanging out with your friends or doing something else, whatever 12-year-olds do these days. Okay, there's lots of things that he may have wanted to have been doing, but he was being about his father's business because he was kingdom-minded. In other words, it wasn't just about him. He was looking at this bigger picture saying, I'm on earth with a purpose. God put me here for certain things to do. And so he was beginning this earthly ministry of his even at 12 years old. See, besides just wanting stuff for yourself, okay, as a Christian believer, there is something that you should want to see growing and expanding even more than just what's in your life, and that would be the kingdom of God. Okay, you should want to see people getting saved, in other words. Okay, giving their life to Christ, other people to follow after Christ. You know, our world that we live in has made it so being a Christian doesn't seem that special anymore. Okay, it's like it's just, that's one angle. You know, you could be Christian, you could be Muslim, you could be tree hugger, you could be all these different things. Okay, you could do all these different things and still make it to the end of life. Okay, but what they leave out is that Jesus isn't just part of life, He is life. Okay, and so the people around us absolutely have to need Jesus. Okay, there is a real reality of perishing and eternity in hell apart from faith in Jesus Christ. That is real for every person on a planet. Doesn't matter who you are, what color you are, what flavor you are, it doesn't matter. We need Jesus. You have to have Jesus. So to go through life with just Jesus is just a little add-on in my life, He's just a little piece of my life, is really downplaying the necessity of Christ. He is an everything kind of life. He is what we need for every area of our life. See, in our society is often selfish and consuming. Even Christians forget that there's a bigger purpose for our lives than just being and living for ourselves. Okay, this whole, anybody's probably heard the word narcissism, it's the going thing right now, but it is so prevalent in our society, and it's all about me. Okay? And what that does is it detracts from the fact that you're here with a bigger plan for your life, a bigger purpose, something to give you purpose, something to give you a motivation to get up every day, to go forth. Why do I do what I do? It's because Jesus. You know, how do you do what you do? It's because Jesus. It's about living that life and living and drawing from Him every day. Now, I want to show you something that happened. It's several verses here in Acts chapter 6, but it's what happened with the early church. Okay, and I want to show you how things increase in the kingdom of God when you're more kingdom-minded. Now, it starts in Acts 6, verse 1. I'll read about seven verses. It says, "And in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Perinus, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were also obedient to the faith." Okay, the first thing that I don't know if everybody catches this when you read this, but when I read this, the first thing, not the first thing, but one of the things that I noticed in it is that the people were upset at the leadership of the church because certain things were not getting done. You need to take better care of our widows. And so they started kind of grumbling about it. And there's this little, you know, little bit of division starting to take place because these guys think these guys should take care of it. And these guys think these guys. And so there's this little bit of, you're not doing it good enough. Okay. And it started coming down kind of on that leadership. Okay. So the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, you do it. I love that because he's saying it's not, we can't do everything. Okay, and that's what happens in churches is people expect the pastor to do it all. Okay, you expect me to be the one leading new people into the church and you know, always out evangelizing, and I'm the one that, you know, is supposed to study your Bible every day so you can tell the truth. Okay, all that is on your shoulders as well. Okay, those aren't just pastor things, those are Christian things. It's about living for the kingdom of God. It's about seeing the bigger picture, that it's bigger than you are. Okay, and that's what these guys got to that point where they said, you know what, let's draw out, have you pick out some guys that are full of faith in the Holy Ghost, and we'll assign them. These are guys that were probably, in today's society, would have been, you know, on the level of Christianity, here's the middle, and these guys would have been up here. I mean, they are men of faith, full of the Holy Ghost. They're probably walking in the anointing every day, and what were they going to do? Serve tables. They were going to serve tables so that the other guys could be about the Word of God and prayer and fasting and some of the other things that needed to be done for the body of Christ. Okay, so sometimes, you know, people like to get into this. They want to, you know, well, I'm up here. I'm, you know, I don't need to be serving tables or whatever, cleaning toilets. These are some of the highest ranking Christians in, they made the book, right? I mean, they're in the Bible. Okay, and they had some things going. They were handpicked by the people saying, that guy, whew, he's got some anointing. That guy, he is, that guy's blessed. That guy walks by faith. Okay, and yet they were the ones that they were selecting to serve in the body of Christ. Okay, that is, in my mind, those guys were willing to do that. You know why? Because they were kingdom-minded. It wasn't just about them and their ministry, and that's, I hate that about our society. Sorry to use that word, but I do. But they weren't just about themselves and, oh, I need this great thing in my life. I need to be the big minister. I want to be the big shot. I want to whatever. They were willing to go serve and wait tables because that was kingdom-minded. That was going to help the kingdom of God grow. Okay, and what happened? Okay, it made the not only the kingdom of God, but the Word of God, it said, increased. Okay, that means they got better teaching. Okay, and everybody else was taken care of, and the kingdom of God was doing what the kingdom of God was supposed to be doing. The people of God were doing what the people were supposed to be doing. You know, unfortunately, we don't see a lot of people that are desirous of those kind of roles in the body of Christ. And not everybody wants to do that stuff. It seems kind of meaningless. You know, like it doesn't really matter. Somebody else can do those kind of things. Now, sometimes people are either content just being a taker, you know, don't really have any desire. They just go to receive. Okay, that's all I'm here for. Okay, and they don't really have that desire to be a teacher, okay, to teach others or to be about ministering in the Word or other kinds of things or even serving in that general capacity. Okay, other people, I think, are just living a religious, powerless form of Christianity, okay, where they're just trying to keep their head above water. Okay, I call it surviving. Okay, rather than thriving. They're just trying to live life, just trying to make it to the next day, you know, and it's because they're living in powerless Christianity, and I'm going to address that next week. We're going to dive into that. Powerless Christianity's got to go, or we're not going to make it to the end. Okay, God wants you to walk in His power and authority so that you can thrive in this life, okay, and in turn, we will expand the kingdom of God. Okay, remember, we have a boss. His name is Jesus Christ, the King, our Lord. It's His kingdom. It's His king dominion. This is His. Okay, and we have a purpose and a plan in that. Okay, it's part of this discipleship process where you continue to grow. You desire to learn more, to grow, to serve, to do the things of God. Okay, until you get to the point where you're making disciples. Okay, and you're teaching others. Okay, you're ready to give an answer to anybody that asks you of the hope that is in you. You now can share with them as well. Okay, and then you don't stop there, but you continue until what it talks about in Timothy, you're teaching faithful men and women to be disciple makers as well. Okay, you're teaching them how to teach other people. Okay, it's called leading leaders. Okay, as we see in this passage that the Word of God increases and the number of disciples increases when people are desirous of building the kingdom of God. They're willing to do what needs to be done. The problem I think I mentioned on Wednesday night is in our study there was that oftentimes I see people shying away from serving in the church because along with those roles comes accountability and responsibility. Okay, there is some guidelines. The Bible gives them as far as guidelines and standards and living right and the way that we live when you serve and want to do that. You know, I've seen so many Christians that want to just live with one foot in the world. Right, one in the kingdom, one in the world, and they don't really want to commit, okay, because they'd have to pull that other foot out of the world and start living a little differently. I have a friend that's a pastor of a different church, and we were talking one day, and he was telling me about this guy that really wanted to be on their deacon board. And he was pushing and pushing and would come to the, you know, the deacon meeting and say, it's time for you guys to appoint me. I need to be on your deacon board and whatever. And he said the guy only showed up to church like once every 2 or 3 months. And he wasn't living right. They knew the guy's life. He was just kind of, it wasn't going to be a right thing. And the guy got all upset, ends up getting bent out of shape, quits going to church altogether, gets mad at them because they had standards to be a part of that board. You know, we're not board led like that, but in that case, they had a board of elders, and he wanted to be a board of elder, board of the deacon. He wanted to be a part of that. Okay, I have found that there's several things that need to come into play when people want positions in leadership. One is maturity. They have to be able to walk it out. Okay, be confident enough in God and not confident in their own abilities at all. Okay, but they have to grow in that. I won't get into that whole thing today. You know, there are places in the world where they're not so inundated with kind of this lost way of the world mentality that when people get saved, they give their life to Jesus. All they can think about is how they can serve God and how they can lead other people to Jesus. Okay, and they're hungry for that. They just want to see that happen so much. And then you see these little, in other countries especially, you see these little discipleship schools that started popping up because they're training up people so they can send them out. Okay, and the churches are training up new pastors so they can send them out because they're in areas with, you know, it's hard to reach everybody. And so you got to kind of plant these little pockets of churches all over. And so they're training up pastors and sending them out. Okay, just frequently, one after another. You talk to missionaries, you see a whole different side of Christianity when you look at some of these other countries. You know, then you go to places where, you know, it's all you can do just to get people to come to church more than once a month. You know, you're just almost begging them, come on, come to church, pleading with them, trying to put on the, you know, the right service so they'll come and be a part of that. Hey, where's the excitement for the things of God? You know, I remember, some of you have heard of Luis Palau, he's an evangelist. I remember going to see him in Cheyenne, Wyoming. There was thousands of people, it was in this big, thousands, at least hundreds. It was in a big arena in Cheyenne. And I remember him getting up on stage and he was talking and kind of preaching and whatever. And he was telling about this one crusade that they did. And they led like 123,000 people to Jesus that gave their life at this one crusade. Okay, and the crowd just kind of murmured a little bit. He said, did you not hear what I just said? And he kind of got mad. I mean, I'll never forget it. He said, what's wrong with the Christians in Wyoming that you don't get excited about 123,000 people that just gave their life to Jesus? Why aren't you excited about that? And kind of admonished the people that were there. I'll never forget it because it struck a chord with me. Why aren't we excited when people get saved? You know, I got my pastor and I write back and forth, and I got something from him the other day, and I was reading in it, and one of the things he said is we had 4 people get saved in church last Sunday. You know, we boast about that because that's what matters. It's real stuff. Okay, and he knows I'll get excited about that. Okay, and so I'm like, Margie, look, they had 4 more people got you the life of Jesus. Okay, I know. Sometimes Christians want the blessings. We got things in our own life we want to be able to learn and grow. We want that, but we got to go beyond me and my 4 and no more. Okay, we got to go beyond the walls and start thinking a little bit bigger minded. Okay, you'll see where the power of God, the miracles of God, the blessing of God all come together when we start looking at things in a bigger picture and seeing it beyond just my life. I've got to start serving God. The more that we do that, the more you're going to see God. You'll experience God. You'll walk in these things that He is calling us to do. You know, as a pastor, I want to see people walking in the fullness of God. I want to see you get to that point where you're not just surviving. Okay, I want to ask a show of hands how many people just feel like you're surviving right now, because a lot are. Okay, but we can get beyond that. Okay, that's not God. Okay, God has a place for you. You're going to go through, and if you'll learn what you can right now, you won't be just surviving for very long. Okay, God will turn that corner for you. Okay, we got to put God first, knowing Him, make it so that knowing Him and making Him known is your highest priority. And when you do that, you just watch what happens in your life. You know, if I was going to say I have a small business and I want to employ somebody to come work for me, okay, I'm going to want to hire someone who's interested in helping my business grow and flourish, right? I mean, if the guy comes on and says, well, I might work half-heartedly, you know, you can pay me twice as much, but I'm only going to work a little bit. You know, if they come in with that attitude, you're going to be like, yeah, I don't think so. I want somebody who comes in and says, you know what, I want to do what I can to help your business grow. I want to help you to thrive. I want to, you know, make a walk in integrity and make it so this business is seen as a highly integrity business in our community. Okay, those are the kind of people that we want to hire and bring on. Okay, well, like I said earlier, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, but He wants you to be interested in seeing the kingdom grow, right? He wants you to be desirous of that as well, okay? And He'll employ you. He'll put you to work in His kingdom. Okay, let's pray about this, and next week we're going to get into some things more on, like I said, I want to teach you how to fight in the Spirit, okay? And how to fight against the things that are coming at you. Because there's so much attack in the body of Christ right now, and we're just getting laid out. I just watch Christians just get pummeled, okay? And they're barely crawling along going, what happened? Okay, we don't have to go through that all the time, okay? There's a way that we can stand, and we're going to take that stand. So, Father, we praise You in the name of Jesus. We're giving You some praise and glory. Father, I pray, help us in these two areas specifically today, Lord. We're talking about our finances, Lord. Help us putting You first, realizing that principle of laying it out before You, Lord, and then watching what You'll do with it. Father, may we yield ourselves to You in every possible area, that we yield our time and our energy, our devotion, our commitment unto You, that we're willing to step up. We're willing to step in and say, I commit. I'm willing to let God do what He needs to do in my life to get me to where He wants me to be so that He can use me and employ me in His kingdom. Father, I pray that, Father, You help us to flourish in our understanding of the kingdom of God, Your kingdom, that we can then grow in it, Father, and help it to grow, that we see it as bigger than us, and we see it as important, we see it as valuable, and that we'll go forth and be able to help lead others into that and teach them how to lead others into that. And Father, just keep going and growing with You. Father, we're praising You for it. We thank You for it. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Amen. Like I said, we've got...